The reading tonight is Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your kingdom comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Peter. That reminds me of the fact that my brother, when we were growing up, got really confused and said to my mum and dad, "Is God's name Peter?" And they looked at him and went, "Why do you think that? Why do you think God's name is Peter?" He said, "Well, we always say, thanks, Peter God." So honestly, that's true. My brother would hate it that I've just mentioned that, but never mind. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity on this Palm Sunday to look at your word and to think more of who you are. And we ask that you would help us to learn more of you, more of your love, more of your presence in our lives, that we may serve you as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to think this evening, surprisingly enough, about Palm Sunday. Makes sense, doesn't it? Can I have the slide up? Thank you. From Matthew. It's one of those stories that's in all of the four Gospels, so it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And interestingly, actually, what's fascinating is that it's only got palms in it in John's Gospel. So there's no palms in Matthew, Mark or Luke. So really, if you look at what is in all of them, it should be called like Cloak Sunday or Donkey Sunday. I quite like the idea of Donkey Sunday, but anyway, that's not what it's called. It's called Palm Sunday. I'm sure the branches that are pulled down are probably palms or something, but it is actually not quite correct. And of course, we know that, you know, the story is in all four Gospels, and there are slight differences in those different Gospels, but they're different because they're written from different people's viewpoints, and they're also written for different people, so that's the reason there's little things that are different in them. And also the writers of the Gospels are wanting to get different points across as well. Now, it's a familiar story, isn't it? The story of Palm Sunday. And I don't know about you, but it's really easy when we get a familiar passage to sort of switch off and therefore not listen and think, "Oh, I know that." It's actually really hard to preach on as well because it's such a familiar passage. That's not an excuse, but it is. It's really difficult at times. So it's a familiar story. We know it marks the beginning of that journey to Jerusalem. The journey of Jesus making it towards the cross. And then obviously the excitement and the jubilation of Easter Sunday. It's set at Passover. That's why there were so many crowds in Jerusalem. They were there for the festival. It's interesting, actually, because in our Bibles, the title in that passage from in the NIV, the version that we have, has the title Triumphal Entry. And I wonder, is that really the right name for it? Is it the right name for it? Maybe it is. You know, we know that Jesus would go on to win a victory, the greatest victory in all of history. But is that what Jesus went down the Mount of Olives for at the time? Was it a triumphal entry? Well, I guess it was. But when we think about other triumphal entries, think about, you know, the triumphal marches we see on TV, the sort of scenes of jubilee at the ends of wars, or when dictatorships have been overthrown, or when a new king or queen is crowned, or when Sheffield Wednesday won the League Cup in 1991 against Manchester United, the last club outside the top division to win the cup. I can remember that one. My dad got to hold the cup. It's amazing. He said it was just covered in fingerprints. But anyway, those are sort of the victories that we think of, the sort of triumphal entries we might think of.
And in some ways, Jesus' entry is like that, but of course it's very different. Those victories we talk about, they were all sort of after the event. But in some ways, the victory we think of with Jesus happens after the entry into Jerusalem. Here it's different. We have Jesus beginning his final week, sitting on this young donkey, riding down the Mount of Olives to face, ultimately, death on a cross. Not that his disciples, of course, knew that. So there's more to it than just a triumphant entry into a big city. Building the picture up, that's what I want to do this evening. I want to start with the small, then I want to zoom out and then zoom out again so that we can build the picture of what went on that Palm Sunday. And so I want to start small this evening. I want to start with the colt, the young donkey. But there is a lot we can learn from this donkey, a lot we can learn from this colt, this young donkey. All four Gospels describe a colt, and actually it's only Matthew that says there was another donkey with it, its mother. That it probably was there in all of them, because a young donkey would have wanted its mother there. But it just happens that Matthew mentions it. And Matthew makes it very clear that this act, that Jesus sending his disciples to find this young colt, is fulfilling words from Scripture. It's fulfilling words that Matthew quotes from Zechariah 9:9 from the Old Testament. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But I don't know whether you've wondered this. I've wondered this. Did Jesus therefore sort of make that happen? Did he arrange a donkey to be there waiting for him? Did he just know that there would be a donkey there? Was it another disciple he knew who was living in that town? We don't know. We do know that Jesus says the Lord needs them. That was the message that he sent on with the disciples, which suggests that they knew him. So maybe he knew that there were some disciples there who had a donkey. Maybe he'd arranged it. We don't know. But in some ways, well, it's not a deal breaker, is it? However, it happened. Somehow, there is a colt there. But why? Why a donkey? Why does Jesus choose a donkey? What does the donkey teach us about who Jesus is? What does the donkey tell us? Well, the first thing to say is that Jesus had walked a long way already. He'd walked from Galilee. He'd walked up the hill. It is a hill from Jericho up towards Jerusalem. And so he'd only got a little tiny bit to go. He didn't really need a donkey. It wasn't that his legs were tired. He'd done all of that walking already. It wasn't a necessary thing for him to have a donkey for that last bit of the journey. It was actually downhill. A very steep hill, in fact, having been there from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. I had to say, if I'd been on a donkey going down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, I'd have been really scared, especially with cloaks on the ground. It makes it even more scary, like, you know, really quite terrifying. But there was obviously something needing to happen there. It must have been deliberate. Jesus didn't need the colt to get him there. But why? Well, first of all, we've seen that it was to fulfill those words from Zechariah. Secondly, think about the symbolism of that colt, the symbolism of the donkey. The symbolism of a donkey is peace. Riding on a donkey didn't show someone who wanted to fight. Riding on a horse or another animal of war might have done that. A donkey didn't do that. Reminds us that Jesus wasn't coming into Jerusalem to set fights going. He was coming to bring peace. He was coming into Jerusalem in peace. Secondly, a donkey is a sort of humble animal, isn't it? Matthew brings that humility out in his quote of Zechariah 9. Let me just read you the whole verse. This is what it says in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's some words in that that Matthew doesn't quote. He doesn't quote the words righteous and victorious. Now, that's not wrong for him to do that. What he's doing is using that verse to highlight something specific. He's highlighting the humility. He's highlighting the gentleness or the lowliness of Jesus. And the donkey shows that. We could take it further, actually. We could see that the disciples put their cloaks on those donkeys. And Jesus sits on those cloaks as well. And that shows us Jesus' humility, doesn't it? Because he doesn't come in to Jerusalem wearing royal robes or anything like that. But he sits on the clothes of his friends. On his friends who had clothes that probably weren't particularly nice. They're probably a bit smelly. They weren't rich. They didn't have high status or anything like that. But even so, Jesus sat on them. Another thing that the donkey shows us is something about Jesus being a king. Because although it's not maybe what people would expect a king to come into a city in that sort of environment riding on, the donkey is and was a symbol of a king. Because if we look back into the Old Testament, we can find out that David, King David, and his sons chose donkeys to ride on. So the donkey is a symbol of a king as well. Isn't it amazing just how much we can get from looking at that colt, that donkey, how much we can find out about who Jesus is, that Jesus came in peace, he came in humility, that he came in love, that he didn't come with armies ready to fight, but he entered Jerusalem as a servant in lowliness and in peace. But he came as a king, and there's no doubt about that. So that's the colt. Let's zoom out a little bit more to the crowd. Now, the crowd are really interesting in this passage. And they're mentioned three times, which is quite a lot in a small passage. And it's a very large crowd, we're told that. We're told that Jesus is flanked, if you like, by crowds. Crowds behind, crowds in front, crowds everywhere. And it's a very large crowd. And the crowds make this sort of improvised red carpet. I'm sure it wasn't red, but they get all their cloaks and they throw them onto the ground. And then they wave their branches that are taken from the trees. Remember, it doesn't say palms, just branches. Why did they do that? Why did they put their cloaks on the ground? I'm not sure I would have wanted to do it. That would have ruined my clothing. Why did they do that? Did they recognize something about Jesus? Did they recognize his kingship? Well, maybe they did, because actually, if we look back into the Old Testament again, we can find out that when Jehu becomes king in 2 Kings 9, this is what happens. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew their trumpets and shouted, "Jehu is king." These people were there for the Passover, and they may well have known those words. So maybe they were recognizing something about who Jesus was, reenacting something from the Old Testament there. And then we find out that the crowds who were behind Jesus, the crowds who were in front of Jesus, shout those familiar words. They're very familiar to us, aren't they? "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Those words that they're shouting, most of them come from Psalm 118, which is one of the Hallel Psalms. Those are Psalms 113 to 118. And they would have been recited as part of praise, really, in a Jewish holiday or time of thanksgiving, which fits because it was Passover. And so towards the end, these verses from Psalm 118 are the ones that they shout out. Let me just read you the originals from verses 25 and 26 of 118. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." Those are the words. They would have known those words. And that is a psalm which has got bits of prayer. "Lord, save us," and praise. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But have you ever thought about those words that they shout? When I was reading this passage earlier this week, I was really struck again about that word, Hosanna. We've sung it this evening. If we think about what that word means, Hosanna is a Hebrew word and is about asking for to be saved. Save us. We read that in that psalm, "Lord, save us." But it's likely that by the time of Jesus, that word Hosanna was a shout of declaration of praise. So it sort of changed its meaning. Yet surely this group of people who were there for Passover, a Jewish festival, who would have known those psalms, would have known what that word had come from, what Hosanna had come from, that root meaning save us. That's a big thing to shout, isn't it? Really big thing to shout. And that made me question, did the crowd really know what they were shouting? Or were they taken up with what was going on? It's so easy to do, isn't it? To be taken up by what everyone else is going on around us, and what everyone else is saying. But what gets me is if this crowd knew the meaning of Hosanna, save us, doesn't it make their challenge just a few days later to release Barabbas instead of Jesus even more stark, even more of a contrast? Because at one moment, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem on the back of this donkey, they're shouting, "Save us," albeit as a shout of praise. And then in a few days' time, they say to Jesus, "We're not saving you. We want Barabbas instead." What a contrast there is there. Because what we see in this crowd is we see fickleness, don't we? We see a crowd who shout Hosanna and then say to others, this is Jesus. And then a few days later, a crowd who turn their backs on Jesus, who say, we don't know him, we'd rather save a murderer than this man here. And when we think about that, when we think of that wonderful image of Jesus' humility, his meekness, arriving on this donkey, and then we see the crowd's reaction, maybe what we see is what the crowd want. Maybe the crowd want power. Maybe that's why they changed their minds when they saw their hero arrested. And that got me thinking about crowds. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have memories of something I've seen that has really stuck in my mind from a sermon or something in church that has been done years ago. And I remember vividly a sketch that my mum wrote when I was about 13 in the church my dad was vicar of at the time in Sheffield. And this sketch was really simple. It had two sets of football fans, one in red and white, the other set in blue and white. I wanted to be on the blue and white side for obvious reasons. And basically, they were cheering on a match, and there were people cheering for the blue and white team, and there were people cheering for the red and white team. And then let's say the blue and white team scored, because that's always the right answer. The blue and white team scored, and all the people in the red and white joined the blue and white team, and they all shouted for the same team. And then there was all this, challenge. Well, hang on a minute, you supported the other team. You can't just jump over and join us. Yes, we can, because we want to be on the winning team. And it was really powerful, just that really simple image of being swayed by the crowd and being pulled along to go with the popular, the way everybody wanted to do it. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to go with the crowd. In fact, we recognise that in that confession that we used earlier. It's amazing because Matthew mentions the crowd three times in this passage, that they were a great crowd, that they travelled with Jesus, that they, when they entered the city, they said, this is Jesus. Yet later, that crowd diminishes rapidly when Jesus is arrested and put on trial. That reminds us, doesn't it, of the importance of walking with Jesus, of following him, but also not deserting him when things get tough. Because the fact is, you're either with Jesus or you're not. We've just been reminded, Brexit is a sideshow. It's about Jesus. That is the most important thing. But of course, there is a caveat there, isn't there? Because in all of this, by saying you're either with Jesus or you're not, there is grace in there. Because, of course, we make mistakes. And Peter, Jesus' disciple, who sort of says, I don't really know Jesus at one point, gets reinstated after Jesus is resurrected. But it is so easy to go with the crowd or to not want to stand out. And that reminded me of an occasion when I think I'd been ordained maybe a few weeks, and I was going to a friend's ordination on the train. And I was in my dog collar because I was going to an ordination, and me and my friend said we would go, and we'd go dressed as vicars because it was all, we're not used to it. And anyway, I sat on this train, and there was a hen party that got on the train on the same carriage. And I was sitting there going, I don't know what to do. They're quite rowdy. They're really rowdy. So I did that. I took my dog collar off. And for some weird reason, I decided to share that on social media. And a friend of mine told me off on social media and said, Eleanor, why? Why did you take your dog collar off? You shouldn't have done that. That was a great opportunity, to talk about Jesus, to share your faith, to be there. And I was like, yes, okay, I realise that. But that doesn't make it any easier. I honestly would hope now that wouldn't be the case, that I would keep it on. Pray that I do. But it was a challenge. I wanted to avoid the conversations. It's very easy to go with the crowd. I wonder how that is for you. The crowd shouted, save us. Even if that was a shout of praise, they were happy to be there when it was all joyful and celebratory. But when it got tough, they changed quickly. They were fickle. We have fewer reasons to be fickle, don't we, really? Because we know what happened. But it can still be a challenge. It can still be a challenge not to go with the crowd. How do we deal with that? Well, surely the best thing to do is to keep walking with Jesus. To keep asking his spirit to give us courage, to know he is with us, and to have other people walking alongside us as well, because that really helps. Finally then, I want to zoom out to Now, if we were being completely alliterative to the kitty, but obviously it's the city. They do all begin with C, though, which I was quite proud of. Let's have a think very briefly about the impact on the city. Let me just read you verse 10 of this passage. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" So we're reading that verse there, that this crowd entered Jerusalem and the city was stirred. What does that mean? Well, literally the word means shaken. It's the word that we get seismic from. That is the sense of what was going on. If we look at different translations of the Bible, we get this sort of thing. So the city were in turmoil, uproar. They were moved. They were filled with excitement. They were shaken, stirred. Shouldn't have put those two together. They were stirred up. They were thrown into commotion. They went wild with excitement. They were agitated. It's all of those things. And this event, Jesus entering Jerusalem with his crowd shouting, must have been such an incredible sight and sound. Think about it. You're in this city. You may be wandering around, maybe having a bite to eat, whatever it might be. And suddenly this massive crowd enter Jerusalem and you hear them shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You probably hear them before you see them. No wonder they were agitated. No wonder it was a seismic event. No wonder the city was stirred. And so the city asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd, well, they tell them. It's an interesting answer, though, isn't it? Because they say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Isn't that interesting that they say it in that way? Maybe that's a reference to earlier in Scripture in the Old Testament, where there was promise of a messianic prophet. Maybe it shows us that they weren't quite sure who Jesus was. But isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that this crowd of people go into this city and the response from everyone is to say, "Who is this?" And wouldn't that be amazing if that happened today? Wouldn't that be awesome on Friday when if we do a walk of witness with a cross into the centre of Kettering on Friday and people say, "Who is this? Why are you doing this?" Wouldn't that be amazing if people asked us that? If people asked us when we go to our jobs or when we have a conversation on the bus, whatever it might be, and people asked us, "Why do you act in the way you do?" Hopefully that's a positive thing. Wouldn't that be amazing if we were asked, "Who is this?" Because one of the things that this passage really shouts out in some ways right at the end is that it's clear that it only happened, these people only asked, "Who is this?" because the crowd went into the city. If they'd stayed hidden away somewhere, that question would never have been asked. So that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for us to make sure that there are opportunities for people to ask us that very question, "Who is this?" so that we can answer, "This is Jesus." It is so important, isn't it? It's so important that we go out, that we're not just Christians for the sake of being in a club, but that our faith is about going further on our front lines, which is what one of our taglines is, that we walk with Jesus as we do so. Also, I believe that it shows us something about the fact that we are better together, that those crowds made a difference because they were together, that they made people sit up and listen and ask questions because there were so many people there together. Why it's so important that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. I want to zoom out once more and think about us as a church, us as individuals. Because as we look at this picture of Palm Sunday, it's a picture in differing levels, from the small intimate details of the donkey to the big impactful ones in that city. But of course, it's only there because Jesus rode on a colt into Jerusalem in peace to die for us. So when I say, "Where are you in this picture?" I don't mean in that one because we're not all on it. But where are you in that picture? In that picture of that first Palm Sunday? Are you one of the people putting your cloak on the colt for Jesus? Are you in that relationship with Jesus? Are you with the crowd shouting Hosanna, not quite sure what you're shouting or who quite Jesus is? Are you in the city asking, "Who is this?" Or are you one of the crowd answering, "This is Jesus"? All of those are perfectly valid places to be, by the way. But if you are in one of those places, such as asking, "Who is this?" then I really encourage you, find out more. Go along to an Alpha course. Come and ask me questions afterwards. Come along next Sunday or on Friday as we think about what Jesus did on the cross and as he rose again. If you're one of the people in the city answering, "This is Jesus," or you're one of the people putting your cloak on the colt for Jesus, how will you move forward from that? Whoever we are, whatever place we're in, we need to respond to what Palm Sunday is all about. Because at the end of the day, this isn't a nice story with a cute baby donkey. This is a real event with real implications. Because we have Jesus, a humble king, a Messiah, a servant, entering Jerusalem to die for you and for me. So how will you walk with him this week? How will you journey with Jesus as he walks to the cross? How will you live your life this week so that others say, "Who is this?" How will you live your life this week if you're asking, "Who is this?" Because wherever we are in this picture, we're somewhere where Jesus has something for us this week. So what does Jesus have for you this week? Let's just be quiet for a moment. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing story that as you entered Jerusalem, you demonstrated something of your humility and your love. We thank you for the crowds that were with you, yet we recognize they turned their back on you so quickly. We ask that you would help us not to do that, that you would help us to stand firm and to keep walking with you. And I pray for those of us who are asking that question, "Who is this?" Lord, I pray that you would help us to find out more about you this week. Help each one of us to live lives that encourage others to ask, "Who is this?" And that we can answer, "This is Jesus." Amen.